searching for significance in their life? What are they looking for? What do they hope to accomplish? What's their purpose? Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, has been on a number one bestseller list now for years. And why is that? Because people are looking for a significant meaning in life. They understand that God just didn't place you here on planet Earth to sit and absorb the air and consume the food and do nothing with your life significantly. So people try to make some significance out of their life. So some pursue sports and athletics. And I want to let you know that I'm always encouraged by Eric Lindell's quote, the fellow from Chariots of Fire, who said, you know, the Lord made me fast. And he was a sprinter. He said, the Lord made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So people turn to sports to experience the pleasure of God because they know that's why God has placed them on planet Earth. I think it's amazing to be, it would be amazing to be the number one athlete in the world and to have a thriving testimony for Jesus Christ. But I think it's amazing that people do. In their search for something significant, they will turn to sports. Let's get off the professional realm just for a little bit. Even on the home level, we will try to pack our lives with something. We will do sports and hobbies and gardening, and we will try to find some kind of significance in what we do on planet Earth. Things to take up our time, things that will help, that we think will help fill the void. And that's why people buy so much, because they're trying to fill a void in their life, because something is missing. You see, God has placed eternity there, and they don't know what to do with it. They don't fully understand it. We find that sometimes people give themselves to charitable work. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett just finalized a deal where they would begin to give billions of dollars. I can't even conceive that much money to charitable work, to health organizations in an effort to better humanity. Do you know why they do that? Because down deep inside, there is a hole that needs to be filled. There is a yearning that cannot be satisfied with anything other than Jesus Christ. But they think that giving their money away will work. They think that being charitable will work. Jerry Lewis, with his muscular dystrophy, telephones all year. He blames God for muscular dystrophy, but he feels good about raising the money because it fills the hole that is in his life. Oprah Winfrey strives to fill the hole that is in her life by trying to do things better for humanity, by trying to do better things for informing us to the world plight and world hunger. Angelina Jolie is a big spokesman now for the African nations with all of the orphans and with the AIDS. And you find all the movie stars will kind of gain some kind of impetus to fill a hole for significance in their life. And they realize that the good performances on the stage aren't necessarily enough. You find that there's a big New Age movement in our world today. We visited Sedona, Arizona. I don't know if it's the New Age capital of the world, but it's close. And people come there from all over the world to study the New Age. Our first day on vacation, you'll hear a lot of vacation illustrations now because it's fresh, but because I really think they apply, was jam-packed full of things to do. We left at 5:30 from our homes, boarded a plane at 7:30, landed up there at 9:15, drove to Sedona by 2 o'clock, and by 7 o'clock that night, we had seen these pink Jeeps. And they seat 7, and they're supposed to take you into the river, into the canyon at Sedona, into the rock formations. A beautiful ride. The forest was closed. We couldn't get into the forest, but they took us on the roads around where we might be able to get some better sights. Long story short, we were riding and sharing a pink Jeep with three lovely ladies from Alexandria, Virginia. And they are into New Age. And she asked our pink Jeep tour driver about vortexes. Anyone here know what a vortex is? A few of you. Now, if I understand it, you help me. A vortex seems to be a source or a power of energy on Earth that people sense when they're close to it. And it became our joke along the trip, because our first day there was this wonderful woman who's sitting in the front seat, and she's asking our driver about all these vortexes. He said, "Well, there's a vortex over there about you know, quarter mile in there, but I can't get you there." And she'll put out her hand. She'll ask her friend, "Do you feel it? Do you feel it?" We're driving up to a scenic overlook to see the sunset. He says, "Well, there's a vortex about 100 yards over there, reportedly about 100 yards over there. Do you feel it? Do you feel it, sisters?" Really? They are in search. Am I exaggerating? There is a search for significance in the things that are spiritual, because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And so they're searching all kinds of spiritual rituals, all sorts of spiritual endeavors. You have your rites, your rituals, your religions, your responsibilities. And people are flocking to religions worldwide because they want to fill this void. I want to let you know something. There is only one person who can fill that void in your life, and that is Jesus Christ. I make no apology for saying He is the only person who can fill that emptiness in your life, because that's what the Bible says. And let me show that to you this morning in Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. You need to see these words. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea." Now, this is Paul writing, and he's writing to a church in Colossae, the Colossians. "And for all those who I have not met personally." Verse 2, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." So here Paul says, if you want to know a godly mystery, if you want to know the mystery that God has in store for you, that mystery is Jesus. That mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And believe me, people will come along with fine-sounding arguments. And they will say, "Well, yes, I believe that there's a Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross. But Jesus isn't enough." I want to let you know something. The Bible says that Jesus is enough, because He has hidden all the mysteries of Christ in Him. Here is my number one concern as a pastor in the Church of America. My number one concern is that we have churches that are filled with people who say they are a Christian, who can speak Christian talk, dress like Christians, act like Christians, but they're not Christians. I learned very early in my visit to Sedona, there is an animal called a javelina. Our tour guide said, "Our javelina looks like a pig, sounds like a pig, smells like a pig, walks like a pig, but it's not a pig. It's in a different animal classification. But it looks like, smells like, sounds like, but it's not. We have the churches in the United States of America filled with javelina pigs. You look like a Christian, you sound like a Christian, you do like a Christian, but you're not a Christian. And I'm concerned that a lot of people have fallen into a false sense of security about their salvation. My number two concern about the Christian church in America is this. Now, once the person has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, once they have invited Him into their life, that is all the further they go in their depth and experience in Christ. They never venture out beyond their initial salvation experience. Ask them about their testimonies years down the road, and you know what the place they'll always go back to? Their conversion experience. You know why? Because God has not done anything in their life since the Christian experience, since their conversion experience. The Bible says that in Christ is all the mystery of God, and they are hidden treasures. Hidden treasures. These just aren't on the surface that you can find and grow in Christ and mature in Christ. They're just not laying on the ground. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to have what Christ have meaning in your life, then you have to begin to dig a little bit, learn a little bit about what God is doing. One of the ways that you can begin to dig and to learn about what God is doing is to attend a Bible study. That may be here at 9:45 on Sunday morning, or it may meet at some other house during the evening or time during the week. But you need to involve yourself with other Christians who are studying the Word of God, not talking about the politics or the issues of the day. But they're studying the Word of God so that you might be able to further understand. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like to read or study. That is exactly why you need to be in a Bible study, so that those who are reading and those who are studying can share with you that important information. Because you must dig for the deep things of God so that God might do something significant in your life. So many people walk away from Christianity because they say, well, I tried it and nothing happened and God didn't do anything for me. It's because you failed to study, you failed to research, you failed to dig deep, you failed to read the Word, you failed to really know what God had to say about your life. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the Grand Canyon, do you know how old the tour guides tell us that it is? Does anyone know? The number begins with a B. Billions of years old. You can see the layers. I kept looking at it and said, I call it the flood. They tell you, they don't understand. You want to understand science? Then you must have a solid knowledge of what Christ is. Do you want to have a solid knowledge of physics in the world? Then you have to understand how God created the heavens and the earth. You see, He is the source. He is the reasoning. He gives the anchor to all the knowledge that we have in the universe. And without Him, we have nothing. So Christ fills the whole. They're hidden, not on the surface. You've got to look for Him. What's the next thing that we see? In verse 6 through 8, we see that Christ fills the hole and fills the void in our life. But how does He do that? In verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. As humans, we look for normal human explanations, scientific explanations as to how things began. Would you like to know why I believe the earth is just relatively young? I know that you would. Here's my argument. When God created Adam and Eve, what was their food source in the garden? The trees, the fruit of the trees. How old does a tree have to be a fruit-bearing tree? You see, God created fruit-bearing trees with a snap of his finger. It did not take them years to produce fruit, or Adam and Eve never would have existed. So God created the age and the elements in the trees that they were producing fruit. Had you cut them down, you know how many rings you would have seen? One. Trees are told by the rings. One. They were instantly formed. When Adam and Eve were created, were they created as little babies or as full mature adults? A full mature adult. Because their order was from God to go and multiply. That was their purpose on earth. So if God created these trees instantly with fruit, if he made instantly adults and they were just 1 minute old, could God not have made a canyon? Could God not have created an earth that looked very old, but in reality was 1 second old? In reality, it was just a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, a few months. Absolutely. You only come to that conclusion when you make Christ the center of your reasoning. So when you make Christ the center, a lot of different things begin to pull into perspective. But take a look at what he says here. Now, those are the human principles, the scientific discoveries that I want to say normal people, but people who don't know Christ draw from. Therefore, they also make up what they believe to be right and religious and things for you to follow. Don't fall for any of that. Notice what Paul says to this church. He says, I want you to continue to live in him. Notice the word in verse 7, rooted, built up, strengthened. Rooted means vitality, and it really means a stability. You need to know that that is a past action that Jesus did. When Christ came into your life, when you invited Jesus into your life, here's what took place. God began to grow a tree, and he started it with the roots, and the root system began to take place. It was a past action that took place in your life. When you say, I trust Jesus as Savior, boom. Roots have already started to grow in your life. And the Greek in here, not just that it's past tense, that it happened once, but it happens once and continues to do so. As you grow in Christ, those roots begin to spread and they begin to deepen and you begin to get anchored in your faith. Therefore, it's a past action with continuing consequences. Jesus has anchored us in God. Now he continues to cause us to grow and be built up in this faith by building us up. That means being solid and being stable. And it is, again, in the Greek, a continuous action word. You are being built up. You have been rooted and are continuing to be rooted. You are being built up and you are continuing to be built up. You are strengthened and you are continuing to be strengthened as you grow and experience your life in Christ. If you're not growing, if you're not being built up, if you're still being confused by the teachings of modern religion, then maybe your root system is weak. And maybe you haven't really been so firmly rooted. Because Paul wanted to make sure that these Colossian Christians, as your pastor, I want to make sure that you Palm Harborites, you Dunedinites, you wherever you came from, I want to make sure that you are rooted and grounded firmly and that you are continuing to grow in Jesus. I want to see mature Christians in the pews. I want to see baby Christians in the pews, and that we are continuing to make them mature. But for those of you who know Christ, it doesn't make any sense to preach salvation over and over and over again, because then you never grow. You never know that Jesus can be all of your need. You just see that Jesus can be your need because you're lost. I want to let you know, do you have financial problems? Jesus is your source of help. Do you have depression? Jesus is the source of your help. Do you have fear? Jesus is the source of your help. Do you have addictions? Jesus is the source of your help. Do you have a rotten reputation? Jesus is the source of your help. It is all rooted and grounded in Jesus. He fills the void, and not just fills the void, he begins to really create a new work in you. He grounds you, he builds you, he strengthens you. That's his purpose. So Christ then can free us from the religious misconceptions. I'll probably allude to it today, but George comes from a Catholic background. George trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago now. The one thing that George will be proud that he doesn't have to do, glad that he doesn't have to do, is to pay someone to pray for the soul of Billie Jean. He didn't have to go to a priest and say, will you please pray for my long-lost relative? He didn't have to light a candle. He didn't have to have someone pray because he has the confidence that Billie Jean is not here anymore. She is with the Lord. So Jesus Christ fills and frees up our religious misconceptions. And then the last thing I want to point out to you, Christ empowers us to live. Take a look at verse 9 through 11. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You need to take a look at that word deity. It is the only time in the New Testament. Now, there are two other verses where the Godhead is used. This is the only time that Paul uses this word deity. And it means that in Jesus Christ, in his essence, in who he is God. In verse 10, you have been given the fullness in Christ. I am not deity. When Jesus gives me his fullness, in fullness, Jesus is God. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he came as God. John 1:1 tells us what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, in his incarnation, was God in everything that he is. There is nothing in which he lived, an experience in which he did not live as God. And as God, he controlled and confined it to this human body. That takes an act of God to control this human body. And he controlled it. Why? Because he was. Could Jesus have sinned? No. Why? Because he was God. Can God sin? No. But he withstood every temptation that you and I could withstand, and do withstand, to prove to us the next portion of the verse. You see, the next portion of the verse says that we have been given the fullness of God in him. Understand what this means. That when Jesus Christ comes into my life, here's what took place. There was a cutting off of one life for a new life. An old life was severed. A new life was born. That's the circumcision part of this thing. And in verse 11 it says this, you were putting off the sinful nature. It wasn't the fact now that the sinful nature was eradicated, that it was done away with. How many today still sin? Every hand should go up. Good. Did you raise your hand too? All right, come on. I'm looking. We all still sin, don't we? We all still battle with that. Now, if I was circumcised by Christ, if that sin was cut off, why do I still sin? You see, it wasn't that my sin nature was eradicated, but I'll tell you what was. I am no longer chained to sin like a slave is chained to his job. When you're a sinner, let me define sinner. A sinner is anyone who has missed God's mark of perfection. Do you want to live in heaven with God? How many want to live in heaven with God? I'll raise your hands again. Everyone's hand ought to go up. Even Grace's ought to go up. Okay, good. Thanks, Grace. I want to make sure you're with me now. Okay, eyeball to eyeball. All right? We do this. I'm glad Grace is back in church. Thanks. Good to see you. One of the things that we understand, we all want to go to heaven. But do you realize in order to get to heaven, what kind of life do you have to live to go to heaven? An absolutely perfect life. Has anyone lived a perfect life? Grace, this is the wrong time to raise your hand. But I'm glad you were paying attention, okay? No one's lived a perfect life, have they? Not one. So I need a Savior. Jesus now comes down to die on the cross for my sins because I've already admitted I'm a sinner. Now he's buried 3 days and he rises on the third day to prove that his sacrifice for sin had been accepted by God and to prove that he is God. By receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that is an individual act that everyone must do. It is not inherited that because I'm a Christian, my children are automatically Christian. You all know that. This is a decision that you must do yourself. But once you do that, God does an amazing thing. He cuts the chain that bound you to sin. Romans chapter 6 explains this concept absolutely crystal clear, doesn't it, Dr. Pepper? That your sin is cut. Do you realize that now this is going to rock your boat? That when you sin, when you knowingly, consciously sin, it was your choice to do so. It is not the situation which you found yourself in. It was not the circumstances that led you to sin. When you sin now as a believer, it is because you intentionally do so. Because before you trusted Christ, you had no options. You wanted to sin, go ahead. You could sin. Because you were chained to sin. But now that you're in Christ, you know what? The chains, the attraction to sin, the compulsion to sin is broken. You no longer have to sin. You'll continue to do so. But there is always the way out. You don't have to continue to sin. Let me read to you what Wiest has to say on this. This putting off, it's in the sense that it was rendered inoperative so far as the constant control of the evil nature was concerned. The evil nature to a person who does not trust Christ is in constant control. No alternatives, no options there. But when you trust Christ, you render that control switch inoperable. You have severed the wires to it. When it's rendered inoperative, it needs not yielding on habitual in an habitual slave's obedience to sin. The power of the sinful nature was broken, and it was deprived of its control over the body. You understand that the sin nature has now been deprived control over the body. Why? Because I'm good? No. Because in Christ is all the fullness of God. And when you have all the fullness of God in you, you know what you'll do? You'll sin less. The things that you now do that as sin, you breathe by them because they're there. It's so much ingrained that you just go ahead and do it. But when Jesus Christ comes into a life, he gives you the options. He says, you know what? You know that sin you were accused of? You know that crime you were accused of? You know that issue you were accused of? You know what? You don't ever have to do it again. And you don't ever have to do it again because Jesus Christ has given you an option out. So the when you get mad at your husband, ladies, it's a choice. Kids, when you want to disobey your parents, it's a choice. Guys are perfect. I don't have to say anything about them. You know that's not true. But guys, because you think you are perfect, it shows you need a Savior. Jesus Christ indeed is that Savior. He is the person. He is the natural filling for the void that you express spiritually. Why? Because God has placed eternity in your heart. Eternity in your heart means you believe that in some way you will live forever, that you will never die. And because you think that you'll never die, you want to go to heaven. And the only way to go to heaven is by putting your faith alone in Jesus Christ. Have you learned this morning that Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill the void in your life? Have you learned this morning that Jesus Christ frees you from the religious misconceptions that you have? And have you realized this morning that Jesus Christ wants to empower you to live? Jesus isn't content that you're just saved and satisfied. He isn't content that you just know him as Savior and you're not fully obedient to him. Christ wants you to be obedient. Well, Pastor, how do I know what he wants me to do? You know. And the reason I know you know is you know you're a sinner. And you know the thing that you do that is wrong. And God wants to save you from that. You don't have to keep repeating the same sin. As you let Christ live his life in you, you don't have to keep up a life of repetition. Let's pray. My Father, today we are a people who forget so easily about our commitment to you. The commitment that we may have made years ago, or a commitment that may be just really fresh. And we seem to forget that when we made the decision to accept your invitation into your family, we seem to forget that there is a responsibility of obedience that went along with it. And frankly, we have lived our own lives, done our own thing, because we too have filled in our lives with what we thought the church expected and what Christians did. And we have not allowed the living God to live through us. We've put a bridle on you. We've put restraints on you. I'm asking that Christians this morning would examine their lives and that they might indeed be a people who will be obedient to the Scriptures, obedient to their God, will take seriously their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying this morning that if there's one here who's never placed their faith alone in Jesus, that today just might be the day that they do it. And I want them to be confident this morning, my Father, that it is not a religious rite or ritual that they are performing. I want them to know today that it is not something they have to pay for, I want them to know today that it's absolutely free for the asking. But all they have to do is ask. And maybe there are those today who have never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then please take a moment quietly in your heart to ask Him to be your Savior. Or pray a prayer something like this, quietly in your own heart, in your own mind. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, but I want to live forever. I want to live in heaven with You. I'm looking forward to a life that is changed and different. I'm tired of living the kind of life I'm living. So I accept Your invitation. And will You receive me as Your child? Will you forgive my sins? And will You help me to live my life obeying You and doing the things that are right, that I on my own cannot do? Now your heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed, and I don't extend invitations long, but I do want to ask, did anyone here this morning pray that prayer of commitment to Jesus? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, it is good to hear the Word of God. It is good to be encouraged by it. It is good to be challenged by it. I'm asking that Christians now will be challenged to live their life obediently, challenged to live their life differently, challenged to get on the stick and commit themselves to a new love and a new life for Jesus. Thank You for the Word we have heard this morning, and I thank You for these who have heard it. It's good to be back with family, so I thank You for the safety that You gave us on our vacation and for the refreshing time that it was. Father, we have lots to do yet today, and so we need to be sensitive to Your leading in our life. Memorial service, meeting tonight, we need to be led by Your Spirit in those events and in the events in our own household. Will You do that for us, I pray, in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen.